Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. I'm Mary Lynn Polk, and I would like us to begin to prepare our hearts for worship by singing the hymn of preparation that is found in your bulletin. I'd like to call your attention to the announcements that are in the bulletin. Please read them carefully and notice the information about signing up for the pictorial directory. That's very important. You will find lists with times on it outside the sanctuary and outside the fellowship hall. I also want to call to your attention the name tags. Everybody has a name tag, and they're on the bulletins, on the bulletin boards outside the sanctuary or wherever you might be where you typically come in. Now, mine's a little bit worse for the wear because I took it home one day and threw it on my dashboard, and I was telling Kathy the other day that the summer sun was not very kind to my envelope that it sits in, so I'm going to get a new envelope. Well, guess what? If you took yours home and it's somewhere in your house and you have no idea where, all you have to do is to contact the church office and you'll get a new one. So please, if you're a member of Main Street, we would like for you to wear your name tags so that we don't miss you. This Wednesday, something very important is going to happen at this church. Inside your bulletin, you will discover a list of questions that we will be addressing. This is just the basis for the discussion. We would like for as many people as possible to come. As I told my Sunday school class just a few minutes ago, we're in the Bible class, and we love our Sunday school class, and we're real happy with it, and we don't have any children. Some of us do have grandchildren, but we also have some ideas. And we would like to have everybody, whether you have a child in the Sunday school program or a grandchild, come and participate. We'd like to have your thoughts, your ideas. If you look at the questions that are there, we are addressing some very important topics of things that we need to do to move us into this next year and into a new way of looking at curriculum materials. Now, if you would please take this, fill it out. If you can't come Wednesday, leave it in the church office. Email me on the church newsletter. My email address is there. Email me anything you would like to be on the agenda for discussion. Now, let us continue our worship as the acolytes enter with the light of Christ.
please stand and join with me in the call to worship? Wait for God who deals gently with us. Watch for God's appearance among us. Out of the depths we cry to God. Will God hear the voice of our supplication? In all times and places we can rely on God. We can know steadfast love here and now. We keep our morning watch together. We will support one another as we seek to know God. Find God in God's power to redeem us. Give thanks for the new day God promises to us. Life's battles cannot destroy us. The losses we suffer are not the last word.
Please be seated, and I invite you to join me in our invocation. We come to you, Holy God, with our many needs. Some of us are people in authority with weighty decisions to make. Some of us are fighting battles we cannot win. Some have faced unexpected losses that tear at the very fabric of life. There are broken relationships among us. Feelings we do not want to admit, realities we do not want to face. There are also joys we have not really celebrated, reasons to give thanks to which we have never given voice. We come, O God, to be lifted out of our ruts and routines, seeking instead to find fullness of life with you. Amen. And now I invite to the pulpit microphone John Redfern to speak to us about the Disciple Bible Study movement. It'll be housed this year not only at Main Street, but at several churches all in the community.
I appreciate the opportunity to share my experience in the Disciple One Bible Study program with you, the congregation, and the radio audience. It is my belief that God calls us to do two things. One is to spread the word, and the other is to love others the way Jesus loves us. Now, to spread the word, we have to act, and we have to know the word. And to know the word is what the Bible, the Disciple Series Bible Study, is all about. Looking back, I can see that God gave me several chances to take the first class, and for one reason or another, I was too busy, or it wasn't convenient for me. You may have had an opportunity like that yourself. We all know that God is patient and God is persistent. And I have to tell you that I'm very thankful that God does not take no for an answer. He kept after me until finally I agreed to join the first class. It so happened that this class was with seven other people, and we met at St. Mark United Methodist Church. And then over the next 34 weeks, we bonded and we supported each other as we learned more of God's Word. The first disciple class is pretty amazing because the time frame it covers is from the beginning of time in the book of Genesis to the end, which of course hasn't happened yet, in the book of Revelation. And you cover in that first class about 85% of the Bible. I am now on my journey to become more knowledgeable about the Word, and Disciple 1 was such a good experience that I can't wait for Disciple 2 to start. This year there are going to be six churches here in Greenwood and Wesley Commons that are going to host classes. You need to check our website for details, or you can call Emmy in the office for details. The classes are going to be starting either the end of August or the beginning of September. And my prayer is that you find a way to make this a priority in your life. I can guarantee that you won't be disappointed. And finally, I want to thank you, the congregation, for supporting this very worthwhile program.
The Old Testament reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 5 through 9, 15, and 31 through 33. You can find this on page 33 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. David's son Absalom had begun a civil war against his father's rule, yet David's orders to his army were to deal gently with him. When Absalom was found stuck in a tree, he was executed and brought to David. David mourns his son's death and weeps bitterly. Listen for God's word to us. The king ordered Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "It is well with the young man Absalom." The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to do you harm be like the young man." The king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I invite you now to join in the reading of the Psalter. The Psalter for this morning is Psalm 130. You will find that on page 848 in your hymnal. We will begin with the sung response, which Joyce will play now.
To the Lord, deliver me.
out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice.
Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications.
If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand?
But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be worshipped.
I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In the Lord's word, I hope.
My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning.
O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. With the Lord there is plenteous redemption.
And when the Lord will redeem Israel from all iniquities.
The epistle reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Our reading begins with the 25th verse of chapter 4 and continues through the second verse of chapter 5. You can find this on page 237 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. In this passage, Paul encourages the congregations to give up practices that lead to broken relationship with God and others. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing, rather let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Paul, put away you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Rise the head of cornerstone, chosen.
As we approach our prayer time together, I have two thanksgivings that I wanted to lift up today. And one is that Amy Gregory Young is here with her new hair. And Meredith Driver Edwards is here with her new heart valve, both of them doing well and recovering from their separate conditions. We have concerns as well. Dan Mullenix will have shoulder surgery this next week. And Margaret Crooks lost her grandfather. His service will be at the Presbyterian Church in Abbeville today at 3 o'clock. Let us lift our praise and our concerns together to God in prayer. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we have come again. Some of us swore we'd never come back, but we've come again to seek your face, to be filled in Spirit. Some of us are already thinking of the rest of the day, but we are here now. You have 1 hour, Lord, to touch us and inspire us. Surprise us, we pray, with joy. Astound us with your presence and complete us. Heal us in our broken places. Some unnamed hunger keeps bringing us back. Some small flame of hope flickers here. Some perceptible warmth glows here. Sometimes we leave here lighter and brighter and more alive. Lord, let that happen today. We do lift up our special prayers for those who are grieving, the loss of loved ones, the loss of financial stability, the loss of dreams. We pray for those who are ill and recovering, for those who are ill and will not recover. We pray for those who have difficult decisions to make and pray the guidance and the wisdom of your Spirit. We also lift up the leaders of the nations of the world, that they be open to the influence of your Holy Spirit and for the things that make for peace. We lift up now our private prayers for those situations we are aware of, for those situations that we lift up only before you. Hear now the prayers of our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us continue our worship now through the giving of our offerings, our tithes, our special gifts. God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these gifts we return unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
You may be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to raise your hand if the answer is yes. So listen carefully. Do you have a role model? Some of you are probably saying, what is a role model? Some of the older children are raising their hands. Well, for some of you younger children that may not know what a role model is, a role model is a person that we respect and admire, someone that we want to be like in some way. Now, a role model could be a famous person, like someone that plays sports, an athlete, or it could be maybe a movie star, someone that you've seen in a movie that you really like and you would like to be like that person. A role model could also be somebody that you know personally. For example, your role model may be your Sunday school teacher, or your role model may be Reverend Dennis, or somebody else on staff here at our church, like Miss Kathy, who's sitting over here. Or your role model could even be your mommy or your daddy, or your brother or your sister, somebody that lives in the home with you. So we can have all kinds of role models. And you know, whether we realize it or not, we all have a role model, don't we? It's very important to choose our role models carefully, because we don't want to be like somebody that maybe it wouldn't be a good idea for us to be like. So we have to be very careful. And those of us who are adults have to be careful, because we have little people watching us. So we have to be good role models to them. If we choose someone as a role model because he or she is rich or famous, I'm afraid that we will be terribly disappointed in that person at some point in time. Now, Joy is going to show you a picture of someone who is a perfect role model for us. And I want you to see if you know who this person is. And I'll give you a hint. Go ahead, Joy, and hold up the picture. This person is a teacher. This person taught people and preached to people. And Joy has the picture here. This is the person we're talking about. Y'all know who he is? Who is he? Tell me. That's right. Jesus is our perfect role model, isn't he? Okay. Joy, you might want to show him another picture. There's a picture of Jesus talking with the children, too. Some children about your age in this next picture, if she can find it. I want us to talk for just a minute about the Bible, what the Bible says to us about role models. In the scripture that was just read a little while ago from the book of Ephesians, Paul, when he was talking to the people at the church at Ephesus, he said, "Imitate God in everything you do, because you are his dear children." Now, when we imitate somebody, that means that we try to do what they do, right? We try to copy what they do. So we are to imitate God. And he went on to say, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. Now let's think about some of those qualities that Jesus has that makes him the perfect role model. One thing is Jesus is loving. Jesus loves us. Jesus is kind to us. Jesus is tender-hearted. That means he thinks about the needs of other people. Jesus is forgiving. He is patient with us. He is obedient to his heavenly Father. He is respectful of us, and he is truthful. Now, these are all qualities that we need to have if we want to use Jesus as our role model. School will be starting soon, and so it would be good to remember some of these things. And when you get into a tough situation at school, ask yourself, what would Jesus say or what would Jesus do in this situation? And that will help you. Jesus is our perfect role model because he is God's perfect son. Let's bow our heads for our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to be the perfect role model for us to follow so that we might live a life that is pleasing to you. Where others may fail, Jesus never fails. In his name we pray. Amen.
Now, as we pass the peace, you know, sometimes it can become just a moment where we say, good morning, and what are you doing this afternoon, and you want to play golf, and that sort of thing. It's supposed to be a time when we share God's peace, and if necessary, if there's something between us and a fellow member, or between us and our wives, our husbands, our children, we make peace so that we might worship with free and unburdened spirit. Everyone should be at least noticed and looked at and recognized and offered God's peace in some way during worship. If someone sends out the sort of vibration that I don't really want to participate in this, do not force a handshake, definitely do not force a hug, but at least look at and notice everyone around you. Let us pass the peace.
Thank you.
us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The lesson is from the Gospel of John, 6th chapter, beginning with verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Verse 41. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I often try to start with something humorous. I don't have anything humorous today, and about half the time I try, it doesn't work anyway, so we'll just dispense with that. But I do have something on my mind. There is emerging in our culture a new and odd thing. It's so new that I think I'm going to have to coin a name to properly describe it. And it is sort of a evangelical atheism. It claims that religion, specifically Christian faith, is what is fracturing America. That's a quote. The movement has produced a film that was well reviewed last year by the New York Times, and the film is entitled The God Who Wasn't There. And the promo for it says, It does to religion what Bowling for Columbine did to the gun culture and Super Size Me did to fast food. With sarcasm and biting humor, it seeks to reduce Jesus to a meaningless legend and myth, seeks to ridicule the very idea of God. The promo ends with the phrase, Hold on to your faith. It's in for a bumpy ride. This film underlines a growing cultural bias which says pretty explicitly, if you are smart, then you will agree that there is no God. On the other hand, we have another movement which is sort of generalized spirituality, which is not much better. Bishop Will Willimon, using his own wry humor, pointed out that the idea that all religions are essentially the same and merely a matter of personal opinion, he points out, is both intellectually dishonest and ultimately intolerant. With an ironic smile, Willimon suggests, this is just a way of saying religion is wonderful as long as we all first agree that it doesn't mean anything. And so I have to ask, is it really a good thing to underplay the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ? Is it really okay to stop at the surface and say, you have this belief, whatever it is, and I have Jesus, at least we both have something? Does the Jesus of Scripture allow such bland, generalized, wishy-washy equalization of anything close to a faith? Where the teachings about God differ so radically as to point to a different sort of God, how can we honestly pretend that the religions are the same? Yes, with an ironic smile, Willimon suggests, this is merely a way of saying religion is wonderful as long as we first all agree that it doesn't mean anything. Here in this chapter, John 6:35, we have Jesus recorded as having said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And then on into verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus simply would not stay in the traditional Judaism of his day. Nor will Jesus stay within the political correctness of our day. Jesus makes exclusive claims in the Gospels. Jesus makes claims about himself and makes claims upon us as his followers. Jesus even makes claims here for those who would be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How rude that sounds to our sensitized ears. If you want to know about God, Jesus says, come to me. Who does Jesus think he is? I think he thinks he is God in flesh. No mere teacher, no mere moral philosopher, no manufactured movement maker dreamed up by a first century committee in order to get themselves persecuted and run out of the synagogue. I encourage digging deep into your faith. There is too much superficial faith, and there is also too much superficial anti-faith. Neither one has much substance. Over the years, I have noticed a tendency. Now, this is just a tendency. It's not always true. But a lot of older folks have a bias about the Christian faith, and the bias sort of looks like this. It is all true, and you should not dig too deep. Now, a lot of younger folks are absorbed in the cultural bias, and they say Jesus and God and religion really doesn't matter, so there's no need to dig too deep. Do you see that? Smug faith and smug anti-faith both tend to be superficial. Different bias, same result. Very few people are digging very deeply, and no one seems to be really yearning to get at the bottom of who Jesus is. If he is who he says he is, then no one else matters more. You want to see God the Father? Philip asked in John 14. You want to see God the Father? Jesus says, here I am. And elsewhere in John, the Father and I are one. Jesus didn't gain earthly treasure or offer it an earthly might and empower and attract followers in that way, but he did claim divine authority and power over sin and death. He did not claim power and raise an army, even though the Messiah in Jewish tradition at that time was expected to have an army and be powerful in that way, but he didn't. You know, if you've studied Islam, that Muhammad is remembered as a general, a warlord, a conqueror, and a prophet. And it's easy to see followers drawn to power and might and success. But Jesus fought no battles, made no treaties, conquered no cities, held no swords. Jesus was not the kind of hero that legends are written about. Not the kind of man who is even remembered unless unless something happened, something like a resurrection, something which gave his ignorant ragtag followers hope that God was indeed in Christ making peace by the blood of his cross. How did he make peace by the blood of his cross? I don't know. The gospel is not logic-based, not power-based, not battle-tested, not useful for tyrants. When dug to its roots, the gospel undercuts tyrants at every turn, though some people in a superficial way say that it's used by governments to keep people down. That is not true. When dug to its roots, the gospel undercuts tyrants at every turn. It uplifts the value of individuals and draws boundaries around the way we are to treat each other. Each precious unto God, each offered grace and life eternal, none worthless, none hopeless. In today's gospel reading, the people in the crowd kept trying to make Jesus ordinary. If you read it again, you'll see that. They were trying to tie him down and to root him in the past, saying things like, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? I mean, isn't this Joseph's boy? Joseph was never anything special. How can his son be so special? Haven't we had his father and mother among us all this time? Where did he get this teaching? How can he say he came down from heaven? How can he give himself for us to feed upon? What is he talking about? I am the bread of life down from heaven. Isn't he just Joseph and Mary's boy? They then, like many now, wanted to tie him down and tie him to the past. But the past cannot keep Jesus, cannot hold him. Not even sin and death can hold him. People do try to bring Jesus down a notch or three, try to make him just another teacher, just another legend, just another wisdom tradition, and some are even trying to say, as the movie I mentioned, that he never really existed. And a lot of people who do not do their own homework, but merely adopt the fashionable thinking of others, will adopt this and think that they thought it. I have met a few recent college grads who have adopted this fashionable atheism. They will adopt that there never was a Jesus, just a legend and a myth, and they'll adopt that thought and not even remember that it was handed to them. There was no individual research or digging on their own. This is already happening. I encourage digging among the old and the young, among those who think that it's already settled and among those who think there is nothing to settle. It's worth the dig. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? For every person of faith, that is the question. The answer to who he is determines how you will treat what he says. As a mere teacher, you can take or leave what he says. Or maybe take some of the things that Jesus says and some of the things from other teachers. But if Jesus is somehow special, the most special ever born, if he is in fact God in flesh, the incarnate one, then he alone can teach us as God the Father wishes us to be taught. Certainly, some words of wisdom will show up in other teachings, but only he has the words of life and the life itself within him. In the first order and to the nth degree, life without diminution, without dilution, or adulterated by other desires for power and armies and gold and wealth and might, as otherworldly teachers tend to do. And there's a thought there all by itself. Jesus did not accumulate these things in any way, shape, or form, and did not attempt to accumulate these things in any way, shape, or form. That's a tremendous point of difference all by itself. No armies, no gold, no power. Each of us have heard the stories of Jesus, and we've all built up sort of a bit of a legend of our own making of what Jesus is and who he is and what he did in our heads. And that also is trying to tie Jesus to the past, our past, and nail him down. The resurrection teaches us that Jesus will not stay nailed down. The legend we create in our heads is often intertwined with the smell of our church. and the color of the carpet and the dusty books in the library and the particular preacher's odd habits and mispronunciations. We wrap Jesus' story all in those things. But Jesus does not belong to one old preacher or to one Sunday school class or to one day of the week. Jesus, if He is the Father and if He is the Spirit as well, is here and there and with us and above us and our enemies all at the same time. Jesus is not tied down. He is above category and above definition and beyond legend and myth and other teachers. What else did He mean when He said, "When you have seen Me, you have seen the Father"? And the Father and I are one. And when Philip said, "Show us the Father," He said, "Philip, have I been with you so long and yet you do not know Me?" Jesus is not co-equal with other teachers. This is not the gospel claim. Or other legends. Jesus is co-equal with God alone. It is an audacious claim. An audacious claim. But it is the claim of the gospel. Jesus won't allow Himself to become mere legend of your making or anyone else's. He is not tied to the past. He is not tied to politicians and their ever-present desire for power like Pontius Pilate or King Herod or George Bush or Barack Obama. Not tied to parents or city or state or nation. Not even tied to the temple in Jerusalem. You know, the temple was the symbol of all power and of Israel's permanence and of the very residence of God where the Holy of Holies was located. Of the temple, Jesus said, it will all fall down. Not one stone will be left upon another. It doesn't matter, Jesus continued to say. The kingdom of God does not need the temple. He was shockingly anti-tradition. He was considered by others to be a blasphemer in His day. He taught that salvation and healing and wholeness in God, these things matter. The kingdom of God and grace and forgiveness and a love that goes all the way to the cross, that matters. But many, many other things did not matter to Jesus. The past, His parents, dusty books, race, He said, doesn't matter when He made the Samaritan the hero of His story in Luke. How many times someone is married, it didn't matter when the woman at the well and that interchange with Jesus. Patriotism, in a way, does not matter because Zacchaeus was a tax collector and a traitor to his nation, and yet he became a follower of Jesus. Education did not matter because the illiterate fishermen became His disciples. Rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, poor man, Lazarus, beggar man, blind Bartimaeus, and thief, all followers of Jesus, the thief on the cross. Right beside Jesus, who believed all that this text implies and was promised eternal life for so doing, in spite of His life of crime. When you dig deep, you will find a troublesome Jesus. This Jesus not only breaks down the tradition of all that came before, He breaks down most of what has come since. The kingdom continues to be just ahead of us, never settled and never behind us. It is coming in, but not yet fully here. With Jesus out front, He is never, ever, ever behind in the dusty past. Jesus is out front of the coming kingdom. Our job is to follow and keep up. Legends are always things of the past. Legends are built on historic deeds of the past. And so Jesus is not a legend. Jesus is still leading, still active, still saving, still changing hearts, still forgiving, and still giving hope. Still challenging earthly power and earthly wealth and earthly wisdom. Jesus is still new every day, never nailed down and done with. For bread, to speak to the symbol that Jesus used, for bread to do us any good, we have to eat it. For bread to do us any good, give us any nutrition, we have to consume it. Thinking about bread won't help. We have to take it in. Jesus as the bread of heaven. A mere thinking about Jesus won't help. There is a built-in hunger for meaning, a spiritual hunger for meaning and belonging, which Jesus alone can satisfy. And he said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. His hunger will be filled. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Her thirst for meaning will be filled. Many of you know, this is one of my favorite quotes, Blaise Pascal, who was a scientist, a mathematician, a philosopher, a professor, and also a bit of a theologian. Blaise Pascal said this, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God, made known through Jesus Christ. A God-shaped vacuum. And we try this, and we try this, and we try the other. And we find all of these things we try to disappoint. He says it can only be filled, this spiritual vacuum, this hunger, by God made known through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the God who always was, always is, and always will be. In Him, we have seen the Father. We have glimpsed what we in our small minds are able to comprehend of God the Father. In Him, we have hope in life, in death, and in life eternal. So don't leave Jesus somewhere in the dusty past, in the pages of an old Sunday school book. And don't leave Him certainly rejected in the dustbin of history. Jesus is out front. Jesus is still leading God's incoming kingdom out front. Let us follow. And may God, through His Spirit, give us direction and wisdom and courage to discern where Jesus is leading us now and to follow. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you be blessed with the full understanding of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and with the presence and with the wisdom and with the encouragement of God the Holy Spirit. Now you have been blessed. Be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.